listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Morning, gang. How are we doing? That is so good to see you guys. And we actually made the executive decision to postpone our series until next week because I believe God put a message on my heart. How many of y'all believe that God speaks today and is trying to direct his church? And we call these little opportunities standalone messages. And if you're taking notes today, you can pull out a copy of the notes that were inside your weekly. The title of today's message is God's Veiled Opportunity. God's Veiled Opportunity. My belief is this, that God has opportunities in your lowest moment, in your darkest hour, that he wants to bring forward, bring out, and leverage for his goodness. Say amen, somebody. How many of you guys ever feel like when you get into a problem or a trial or a temptation or there's opposition that's facing you in your life, how many of you guys feel like you're the only one going through it? Like you are singular, I'm the only one facing this. Yeah. I think it's actually fairly common for us to feel that way. We feel like nobody understands. Nobody really could understand what I'm going through. There's no place for empathy because what we're facing is completely different. And if anybody's gone through anything similar, I'm definitely going through a little bit different of a vein or at least more intense, you know? And I face things like that in my life. I go through seasons where you begin to think that you're the only one. And what I'm going to try to bring out to you today is that God's working through those seasons. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Numbers. Earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel made the journey with God out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery, and they're returning back to the promised land. That's what the Bible calls it. It's an area of property that was theirs to begin with. God had promised it to them way before anyone else, and it was their possession. But as they're returning to this promised land, they're going in, and it's occupied. It's occupied by people that are not friendly. They're no friends of theirs, and they've been exiled 400 years in slavery. They're trying to return, and so what God wants to do is speak to the leadership of the children of Israel and give them some direction on how to engage the battle that's before them. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. Notice the beginning of that. The Lord said. In other words, this is what God is saying to do. This is what you need to do. I'm commissioning you to get this done. And what God will do in our lives is he will speak to the leaders in our lives. God speaks to me about what you need. God speaks to me about what we need to be teaching about and the journey that we need to go on. And there's blessing in that. But what God does is he asks them to go in and spy out the land and engage in this process to find out how they're going to overcome, how they're going to prevail in battle. Notice, it's not whether or not they're going to prevail, not whether or not they're going to engage in battle. Does that make sense to you? And what happens is this, they send the 12 guys out there and they come back and they give them an awful report. It looks bad. The situation is far worse than what they thought, and it's not going to be easy to overcome. This is what it says in verse 27. We entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk, cows produce milk, so there's pastures, green pastures, and honey. There must be trees, hives, and so there's good foliage going on. But, don't you love that word? Anytime you say but, what you're essentially doing is saying, hey, that's all great, but that really doesn't matter. What I'm going to say really matters. But the people living there are powerful. And their towns are large, and they're fortified. In other words, they're walled. Some of your translations read that they're walled cities. We even saw giants there. The Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live along the coast. Guys, when we face opposition and problem, I think that our perspective can be skewed a little bit. See, I don't think that there's anyone in the room right now that if I said, do you like miracles? I think they'd be like, yeah, I love them. Love a great miracle. Good old-fashioned miracle. I'm down with a miracle. Okay, do you like a breakthrough? Yeah, breakthrough, you know? And we start talking about harvest. We're like, yeah, it's harvest time. You want to know a great preacher trick? Watch this. Turn to your neighbor and say it's harvest time. Okay, you guys kind of blew it a little bit there. Put a smile on your face. Slap somebody a high five. Turn to your neighbor and say it's harvest time. Yeah. Church folk are so easy. That's the easiest thing in the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's harvest time. It's time for your breakthrough, you know. And we can all shout about those things. But I know a couple of you that are involved in agriculture here. And if I was to say, hey, it's harvest time, you're like, all right, because it's a lot of work. Yeah, we get excited about miracle. We get excited about breakthrough. We get excited about harvest time. And we get all jumping around the church. But you have to understand, on the other end of that, there's another problem, oh, by the way. And when you start talking about the breakthrough, that those things take time. You know, even if you want a good barbecue, come on, go down to Two Scots. They don't microwave that stuff. It takes time. Well, Pastor, I'm looking for true love. I've been seeking God for a long time about, well, how long? Well, I got saved last week. Okay, well, it's going to take some time. I've got nobody for you. You know, you want well-behaved kids that act right. You want a lucrative job. These things take time. There's process involved. See, but we're a generation, especially in 2018 in the United States of America, where we want things now, right? We're a microwave generation serving a crockpot God. And the great things that God has for us sometimes can take time. Sometimes they're problematic. And so when you think about a miracle, by merit of it being a miracle, there had to have been a problem. Does that make sense to you? Like we want the miracle, but if you want a miracle, that means that something was already wrong. And so write it down. Problems are the prerequisites for breakthrough. If you want a breakthrough, yeah, that's great. That means that you're already facing something. You're already going against an enemy. You can't lament that there's a problem. The problem exists. What happened is we want a breakthrough, and then you go back and you're upset that the problem's still there. No, the problem still has to be taken care of. We still have to deal with it and deal with it, I believe, head on. And don't think that every devil in hell will not oppose you when you start to launch out and do something significant for God, especially if it's something good. And so we have to be ready for the problem, not hate that there's a problem there. I remember when I first got saved, I wanted God to just deliver me, just pluck me out of every problem that I ever faced. Just pluck me out, Lord. I'd be dealing with somebody hard at work. I remember there's this one lady named Elaine. I don't know what religion she was, but I'm just going to assume witch, okay? She was the devil, okay? Elaine. Oh, Elaine. She was so sweet. Oh, she just hated me. And I remember being like, God, just make her move to Latvia or something, or just pluck me out of that job. And what God wanted me to do was go through it. Because what God wants you to do is develop and be strong and be time-tested and be strong enough to go through problems and not bellyache the whole time about getting out of it. He wants you to face it head on. Wow. Wow. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. One of the leaders that went, the 12 spies, they came back. In fact, two had a good report. This is what Caleb says. Caleb pipes up. Caleb tried to quiet the people. It's hard. Let me just tell you, when there's a consensus that starts to happen, it's really hard. I'm not picking on anybody, but for those of you that have ever been in a salon and have witnessed the social phenomena of groupthink, like if one person thinks a certain thing, yeah, totally. Yeah, it all becomes, okay, we voted and this is what we think. Like nobody's thinking on their own. This is mob mentality. It's exactly why we killed Piggy in Lord of the Flies. But anyway, Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stood before. He was a fictional character. Who said, oh? Yikes. Caleb tries to quiet. That was really a blessing for me. I'm going to think about that later. This is Caleb's response. He says, let's go at once and take the land. He said, we can. We can certainly conquer it. But the other man who explored the land with him, they disagreed. They disagreed. You know, the problem with disagreement is this. We're going to go outside of logic. We're going to go outside of reason. We're going to go outside of sequential thought. We're not going to look at facts anymore. We're just going to be feelers about it. Well, I just don't know. Forget the fact that the God of all the universe told you to do it. You have an opinion about it. And that's the amazing thing, guys, about the opinions that we can have about certain things, whether it's a leadership thing, whether it's something that God has called you to do, whether God has called you to launch out or take a stand. When you take a stand against God, and that's what these guys are doing, and I don't think they would even thought themselves that way. I think they're just, everything's reasonable, right? That's what it is to reason. They've got these differing opinions, and they're reasoning themselves to a spot where, no, listen, God didn't say this and this and that. He didn't convey the full message of how hard it was going to be. But the fact of the matter is, the fact that they're shrinking back is actually an indictment on that he's not strong enough to bring them through. And so these differing opinions are actually very powerful things. You know what can negate all of the power of God in your life is an opinion that takes a side against God. I don't think he can do it for me. I don't believe that I've done well enough. I don't think that I've sowed the seeds to make this happen, and we reason ourselves into it. And you know what the one big lie is that Christians like to do? Is we like to say, well, I'm just using some wisdom. Before I launch out and do the bit, well, wait a second. You went up and you told us a testimony that God had called you to go do the business and you were going to go do whatever. What happened? I'm just using some wisdom. That's Christian for saying I'm a wimp. And I don't trust God to launch out big and do something significant. They had different opinions, differing opinions. And the problem is this, is Caleb tried to quiet it down. But what happens is this, good people get in the middle of it all. And it conjures up unbelief, doubt, fear. And this tone and tenor is setting in the air. People are critiquing God. Write it down, guys. Every time God moves, there will be critics on the fringe to undermine God's best. Mark me. They're always there. I turn around. There they are. Everybody's got an opinion. My dad might say it a different way, but it's way too country for this church. But everybody's got an opinion. And when you take an opinion against God, I'm telling you guys, you're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. Numbers chapter 13, now verse 31. Here's what those little twerps say. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. Stop for a second. Y'all look at me. What does the Bible call it? It calls it a bad report. That is not what God said. It's bad. It's an evil report. Maybe one of your translations say out there. And this is what the report was, that the land that we traveled through and explored will devour anyone that goes to live there. And the people that we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Enoch. If you're not keen to some of this Old Testament theology, it's the antediluvian phase. It's in between Adam and the flood. And basically, there were some fallen angels that fell when Lucifer fell, and they came down and they had relations with human women. And the produce of that encounter, and I say encounter, but it was actually it was abuse. And so the produce was a species called Nephilim. Nephilim had a mixed blood. This was actually the enemy's endeavor to corrupt the bloodline so that way Jesus couldn't be born as a human being. He would have had the incorrect blood, meaning this, if he died on the cross to save humanity, he also would have had to save the fallen angels and they wouldn't have had to repent. So in other words, the reason why God flooded the whole world was to get rid of these Nephilim, but this is before the flood. And so what they're saying is true. There must have been some sort of plague in the land that was devouring people. And then number two, there were giants there, the descendants of Enoch. Next to them, check this out, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Every single one of us in the room, we have that friend that's really good looking, you know? I mean, like, I've got a friend and he looks like John Stamos. And I'm standing next to him and I look like Robin Williams, you know, short, furry, and funny. And I'm next to like a god, you know, look how great he looks, you know? And some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. You get around some of your girlfriends and when you're around them, all of a sudden you are acutely aware of every flaw in your life. You know what I mean? Oh, gosh, I wish I was as tall as them. It's just effortless for them. You know what I mean? They just look so good. And it's the same way with these guys. They get into the land, and they're seeing how big, bad these guys are. They got big guys. They're strong. They're tough. Their cities are advanced. In fact, we don't know from theological dissertation with scholars, they actually could have been more advanced technologically than we are now at this time. And so we don't know, but they get into this land and they're just blown away. This is amazing to them. And they felt like grasshoppers. You know what the amazing thing is this? The Bible says that what you hallow in private, God will reward you openly. I've had some friends that have been all different sizes, big guys. Some of them look like Eli, look like a Viking, okay? I've got Scott, he looks like a pencil, you know? I've got different friends, okay? I've got some short friends, real short guys, okay? But every once in a while, and I'm going to take us back to the playground for a second, you know that one kid on the playground? He's short, you got other short friends, but you look at him, and something about him, you just want to punch him. Why don't you like me? Can't put my finger on it. Don't. Don't like you at all. You know, why? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why you wanted to punch your friend. The Bible says that what you hallow in private, you'll be rewarded with openly. That kid wants that fist to touch his face. Why? He thinks that he's a loser. He thinks that he's short. He's got, what do we call it? Little man syndrome, right? Like, he's got that. And so what is he doing? He's drawing attack unto himself. It's actually spiritual. It's not just a social thing. I remember I was at the Career Tech Center. I was a teenager, about 16 years old, and there was this kid. He was actually strikingly handsome, but in the particular school system that I was at, we had very few black kids, and he was mixed, but he was very, very sharp. And I remember we went over to the Career Tech Center, and we were working on CAD and doing that kind of stuff, but we got to take breaks during the day. And one of the breaks, I was over at the literal water cooler with the guys, and we're all laughing about something. And he came in the room, and he said, "Did you call me Urkel?" I'm telling you right now, if I say that in private to myself, I will start laughing so hard I'll start crying. No, we weren't calling him any. We weren't even talking about him. We weren't even talking about him. But what happened was the thing that he was hollowing, he drew to himself. Does that make sense to you? You start to project that. And if you think you're a grasshopper, that's how they're going to perceive you. And so we were in their eyes as well. Wow. They're saying everywhere we look, we found trouble. There must be some epidemic, some plague in the land. We can't do it. It can't be done. But my question for you, Christian, is this. Really? Really think about it. Is it doable? Is there something in here that we could leverage to win? Or is it just hard and we don't want to do it? If we could just be honest. So this is my belief. I'm going to give you the truth, and I'm going to spend some time unpacking it. This is the real hinge of this message. Write it down. A godly perspective of your opposition will reveal veiled opportunity. A godly perspective. You have to look at this through the eyes of heaven, not through your natural eyes, not everything that's wrong with it, and it's going to be hard about it. But there's so many people there, and there's these cities, and they're walled in it, and there's fields all over, and they're all that in a bag of chips. There's no way that we're going to be able to do it. Great. Aren't you glad that God didn't send you to a country that didn't have enough people there to occupy houses? In other words, when you conquer them, that you wouldn't have a place to stay. Aren't you glad that God sent you to a place with a lot of people, so when you conquer them, you're going to have a place to hang your hat day one? Like moving into a real nice subdivision in Ada. We're ready to go. Walled city, here I come. Let me in, Jesus. You know, like, aren't you glad? But the perspective has to change. You have to look at things through the eyes, through the lens of heaven. I became aware that our church was going to have to move from North Point High School. And I had been looking for facilities for a year and a half before then. I'd look at industrial centers And just after we became aware of that information and went live with the It's Your Move campaign, we found a particular facility about a mile and a half north of the bridge, if you were to go on the East Beltline headed towards Rockford, a beautiful church that was for sale. The church that was in there had a lot of success in that spot. They built a beautiful campus out of an old paper mill. Just wonderful guy, Ron Albox, the pastor, just a beautiful person. And I wanted that church. And in fact, just to be honest, I went there and prayed. I walked around that thing praying. I didn't scream, but I wanted the walls to fall. Like, I wanted that church. It had 10, 12 acres, real pretty land, little park out there. I could see it. I could see ourselves really thriving there. And I could never come to terms with it. And by the time that we made an offer, they actually used our offer to leverage against somebody else who was on the fence, and they ended up going in contract. That person didn't buy it, but another person did after it. And it's actually a wonderful person that's there now. Really, really appreciate that man of God. And so we went looking for another spot. I was really discouraged because I had my heart set on that one. And if you're on Plainfield, where Plainfield kind of bends into East Beltline just before the bridge, maybe you know the area. Or if you're an artist, it was the T-Square building. And we looked at that very seriously. And the problem with that was it was only 6,000 square feet, and we had some parking issues. And it was going to be a lease with a triple net. We didn't have the substance to be able to buy it. And so we pursued it with the township. And I'm here to tell you, every demon in hell opposed that purchase. I mean, it was relentless. Plainfield Township does not like this mug. And so it was just hard to break through. There's every kind of parking issue that you could think of to be able to get into that facility. And I'm getting ready because I'm in my mind, I'm being treated on a less than equal terms than what a secular counterpart would. So I'm getting ready to lawyer up and fight this thing. And what God does is he says, listen, you need to pursue my best for you. He says, you could do this and you'd win. You'd be right to do it, but it's going to waste your time, and you don't have time. Okay, I licked my wounds, and that's really hard for my personality type to do, and because it wasn't right. And I'm going to say it publicly into the camera, it wasn't right. And so anyway, amen. Shame the devil and tell the truth. And so I was kind of beside myself and went home and probably ate a whole tray of Oreos. I don't know, you know, just... And got in touch with our realtor, Ben. He was a great guy. Ben Pitcher, good guy. And so we're looking at places. One of the places that we looked at was the Muse. And I was so excited about the Muse. It was really cool. It was actually the first place that my father-in-law sinned at back when he got his ability to drink. And some of you guys in the room, you're like, Green Apple? You know, like you remember a little bit of that. Stop laughing, Mary. And so I was kind of excited because it was a cool facility. It was going to have to be completely white box cleared out. Scott and I were measuring out things. We're going to have to raise certain floors and lower others because in the 70s, I don't know why it was cool to have a restaurant with 75 different levels going on. But I was excited about it. I loved the storefront on it. I could see where it needed some love. And when we tallied up what it would be to renovate it, we came up with a number that it had to be for purchase. And we played tennis back and forth and could never come to terms with those guys. And I'm not saying that anybody owed me anything per se. It was bank owned and it was their asset. But when I finally got to the spot where they just plainly said, no, we're not going to go below this number, and I knew we couldn't have it, again, I was just distraught. I went home and I lamented with Kaya. It was a really rough night because we were getting down to the wire where we needed to decide what we were going to be doing. Well, the next day, because I have a burden of conscience to have a faith reaction, I showered, shaved, put some gunk in my hair, dressed up kind of sharp, and I called up Ben Pitcher. I said, Ben, take me over to 4 Mile and Alpine. And we had looked at a certain facility at a cursory glance that I wanted to see one more time, and it's the facility that we're in right now. The rest was history. But see, as I've looked back, I thank God that Beelzebub inspired Plainfield Township to oppose me with everything that they had. I thank God that that happened. You know why? Let me tell you something. I'm not called to the northeast part of town right now in my ministry. It's not where I'm called to be. We may have a campus there someday. I don't know when, but I'm not called to be there. When we launched this church, we wanted to be at Kennewa. We wanted to be up here on 4 Mile, and here we are. And so I'm glad that I didn't come to terms at the Muse. I'm glad for it all, but it was a veiled opportunity, and I just didn't see it at the time. What I needed to learn is that obstacles are simply opportunities, often in disguise. That you have to look at your problems differently. Really look. You might find that they're not opposition at all. They're opportunity. That there's a concealed blessing there, a veiled blessing. And listen to me, y'all. Still, God knows that you have a fight. God knows that you need to prevail. It's not that he's ignorant to that fact, but the way that he wants to set you up to win is kind of like a manager for a boxer. that's right. So in the 90s, my family got very close to Buster Mathis Jr. If you're kind of a person that treks with boxing, Buster was a boxer in the early and mid-90s. And my Uncle Ro got us in contact with him. And we would have several different lunches and dinners with Buster Mathis. I got to tell you, he's just the most sweet person, gentle person. I mean, he's massive, but he has just the most sweet heart in the whole world, probably to his detriment. People took advantage of him. He's such a good person. And we got to know him, and he was kind of working up to his fight It was in December of 1995, so nearly 23 years ago. He's getting ready to fight against Mike Tyson. And if you remember, that was a big deal fight. I called my dad and I said, "Dad, have you heard from Buster Mathis?" I called him yesterday about it. He said, "Yeah, I talked to him a couple weeks ago. He's doing well." And I said, "Dad, send me a picture of me and Buster Mathis." And there's many that were taken, but he couldn't find any. And so my sister got involved and she sent a picture of her and Buster Mathis in. And this is just a lesson not to send me stuff. Guys, go ahead and put that picture of my sister and Buster Mathis. Oh, look at that. You know what's so crazy is she looks like from today because everybody's dressed like it's in the 90s. Like, what's happening? And look at them. They're fighting. Yeah. Eat your heart out, Jamie. You regret the day you ever sent me that picture. But it's in our living room, and Buster would come over. We'd have a good old time. And so anyway, he went towards that fight, that fight with Mike Tyson, and we all know that played out the way that it did. Made some of us that were close to him kind of question the manager, lawyer that was involved. But a great manager for a boxer isn't going to start out trying to go for the heavyweight champion of the world. That's not where you're going to start if you're going to start your boxing career. Here's what a great manager is going to do. He's going to dig up some old boxer so close to collecting Social Security, coughs and dust comes out. I mean, that's the guy that you want to fight against. Why? We want to beat him. We want to get in front of people. We want to learn what it's like to fight in front of people and fight with people. And you know, you might get another guy and he's just, you know, old. He's a has-been. Maybe he's a never was, you know, but you get a whole bunch of little wins under your belt. And then you're going to start to fight the big guys. Why do you say that, Pastor Joe? God does that with you. See, God is not bringing the bad things into your life. That is, the Bible clearly says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Good things come from God, bad things come from the enemy. But God will leverage every attack against you for his glory. And number two, he will not allow the devil to tempt you, take advantage of you beyond what you can withstand. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. Remember, God will never let you down. He'll always be there to help you come through it. New King James Version says that you won't be tempted beyond what you can withstand, and no temptation has overcome us, that which is common to man. What are you saying, Pastor Joe? That feeling that you're alone, that feeling that you're the only one going through something, it is a lie from hell. The Bible says that it's common. It's a common problem. And that feeling of isolation, that you're the only one, that's exactly where the enemy wants to take you. But the truth is this, God wants to bring you through it. And this scripture, if it is true, and I believe that it is saying that whatever you are currently going through, if you're a Christian, you are not tempted or tested or facing opposition that you cannot withstand. Write it down, Christian. God has an appointed path for victory. God has an appointed path for victory. Listen to me. Opposition cannot rise where we as Christians cannot win. It cannot rise higher than what we can win. You can win. That means whatever you're going through, you are well-suited and equipped by God to get through that very trouble. That God wants to lead you and guide you in all truth. He wants to take you from glory to glory, victory to victory, and faith to faith. There is a plan, an appointed plan from heaven for your victory. Say amen, somebody. That's good news. Some of you guys shrink back. You think so low of yourself. I'm just a lowly Christian, barely saved by grace, Pastor Joe, kicking stones. Well, let's have another cup of coffee and eat another slice of pie. The devil would love for you to think low of yourself. But God has called you something different. He's called you a victor in Jesus. We need to rise up and take advantage. Leverage these problems as a veiled opportunity. Amen, somebody? And so the people come back and they say, well, there's all these people, the ites. They named seven different people groups, the Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, two different groups of the Canaanites, by the way, and the descendants of Anak. And they're all living, what they say is, in these fortified cities, these walled cities. And what happens is that the people come back, see, we can't take them on. We're a nomadic nation. We don't even have walls. We don't own any. They got walls, they got defenses. How are we going to overcome? But that is such a 1.0 thinking about the problem. If you go into a nation, imagine going to the United States of America and all of our cities were walled, what would that tell you? Apparently, we don't get along with each other. And so in the country of Canaan, what they had is instead of states and provinces, they had city states, these walled, fortified cities. But it's telling you something, they don't get along. If you were to attack at this time in history one Egyptian, you have to face all of Egypt. Do you know why? Because they stick together. There's unity there. These guys, if you were to attack one city-state that was right next to you, they'd applaud you. Common enemy is the lowest form of relationship, but it's still a form of relationship. And you guys are looking at me with blank stare. Let me make this very real for you. It'd be like if somebody attacked Ohio. We'd be so happy. Right? I heard about a guy, he got all upset. He was an Ohio boy. He got all upset at Michigan. He says, I'm really going to do something to these guys. And so he found some dynamite. He goes up to the state border and he throws it over into Michigan. And his neighbor in Michigan picks it up, lights it, and he threw it right back. What this is revealing is that you would be able to attack one city at a time. Mop the floor with them and move on to the next one. You don't have to fight the whole nation at once. Some of you guys get so bent out of shape. You're so filled with fear. It feels like ginger ale in your chest. You get so upset, worked up about things, and you're trying to solve problems that are years down the road or several battles down the way before you really need to solve that problem. It makes no sense to me. You know, we're going on our fifth birthday as a church. I'm so excited. We've got great celebrations planned. It's going to be really great. But let me tell you something. I don't know why God raises up one and puts down another. But if I could say that there's anything that's been the key to why we've survived and thrived, especially in this place, is that we just fight the battle in front of us. I am aware, I plan a little bit, I do have some strategy about some future things, but sufficient for the day is the problems therein, says God. God is going to take care of you today. He has an answer today. It's called our daily bread, and we get bent out of shape. Let me ask you a question. Do you have what you need? Well, yeah, I guess I could solve this problem, pay this bill, take it. Well, do it, and don't get so bent out of shape about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own troubles, Jesus says. We'll deal with tomorrow when we get there. And I'm not saying have a lack of planning in your entire life. What I'm saying is we get worked up about nothing. Well, we gotta conquer the whole nation of Canaan. Okay, one city at a time. God has lined this up for you. He's leveraging what the enemy meant for bad for your good. And he's saying, listen, get in there, fight them. Once you get in there, you'll have more food and resources and weapons. You'll be able to go to the next place and take it one place after another. Doesn't that sound like one of the primary messages of this house? Process, steps. God leads in steps, not in leaps. This sounds like God, right? But they can't see it because they're blinded by fear and doubt. But there's a veiled opportunity at play. And I know, but, Pastor Joe, there's giants in the land. How many of you church kids in the room just want to tell off on yourself for a second? And you heard this passage preach, and you heard that the land was completely occupied by giants. You've heard that before. There was giants, all kinds of giants. You heard it. Lift your hands. So glad that we're reaching the nations. Okay. That's not what it says. And I've even preached it that way. It says that it names them. There were three giants. I want you to really think about the perspective that they have. There's giants. Okay, so you saw a couple of giants. You know their name. They weren't all giants. If they were all giants, how in the world did you go in there for 40-some days and spy out the land? They'd be able to tell you out immediately. You're the short one, right? So they're not all giants. I mean, you were able to sneak in there and assimilate. They thought you were one of them. And they look at these giants and they're overwhelmed by them. But the reality is there were 600,000 children of Israel and three giants. Okay, here's what we're all going to do. Everybody grab one stone. And we're just going to team up, divide it all equally. Let's just say this 200,000 of us take on this one guy. They're only 13 to 15 feet is what scholars say. Okay, giant. They were literal giants, 13 to 15 feet. Great. If we all just do a wimpy little like that. You're going to pulverize them with 200,000 of those little stones hitting you. What are they so worried about? Do you see how fear cripples you and changes your perspective and starts to rule the ship on what decisions you need to make in your life? It's stupid. It doesn't even make sense. Who's doing something? Be quiet. Put your big boy pants on. You got God of the universe behind you. Say that, somebody. Shame the devil and tell the truth. Besides, they're big. I don't know. I'm going to put this in the context of playground. Okay, we're all in third grade for a second. You ever notice that the big kid's just a little bit, you know, slow to turn around? He's not really good running the bases, picking up when I'm laying down. They're big giants. It's an easy target. It's hard to miss them. In fact, write that down. Giants are easy targets. It's hard to miss them. I'm not a good shot. Great. They're massive. And here's what you have. Pastor Joe, I've got these giant problems in my life. I've got this bad report. I've got this sickness. I've got this illness. I've got this kid that's a nut. He's a teenager, and we became a teenager, became a nut. I've got this giant problem. Great. You know the cool thing about God is? He's got great aim, and giants are hard to miss. Giants are hard to miss. Hard to miss them. Hard to miss some big, dopey 15-foot giant. My gosh, that's nothing for God. Say amen, somebody. You know what Jesus said in Matthew? He said that with men, these things are impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Nothing can stand against our God. No giant intimidates our God. Never has, never will be. Say amen, somebody. Now, here's where I want to go with this. God had a purpose for this fight. If you read through the Old Testament, and you read about God sending the children of Israel to go and to defeat these certain people, and to just massacre them. And you read that, and it's hard for you to read because you're thinking to yourself, God is love. How could love do that? Let me just stop for a second and say this. Hallmark Channel has tried to redefine love, and they don't have the edge on it. The God of the universe said that I am love. And so the guy that is love invented love. It's not a topic. It's a person. Whatever he does is an act of love. Make sense? In other words, there was a purpose for what he was trying to do. When he sends them in to go and overcome Canaan, it's purposeful. It has a direct purpose from heaven. And it was actually, in a symbolic way, right in front of their nose. They didn't even know what they were doing, but it was highly prophetic. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf for all of us that, like, don't get into all the symbolism of the Old Testament. It's cool, neither do I. But I'm going to give you some of the symbolism that was at play, and you're going to see it. It's going to blow you away, because this is what happened in Numbers 13. When they came, they cut down a branch of a single cluster of grapes so large it took two of them to carry in a pole between them, and also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. So when these spies came back, even though they came back with a bad report, they brought grapes and pomegranates and figs. Now, guys, hear me. Nothing in your Bible, no detail in your Bible was put there flippantly. Every single detail has purpose. Every single little notation God put there on purpose. There's something about it. And these three fruits should have been big LED lights in their face of the symbolism of the battle that God wanted them to go on. And the symbolism we miss. But just because we miss it when we read the Bible doesn't mean it's not important. For example, we have cultural symbols in the United States of America. Help me out with this. What holiday do we eat hot dogs and fire off fireworks at? Independence Day, yeah. How about the holiday where we all eat too much and it's a turkey that's the big logo? Yeah, Thanksgiving, yeah. How about the one where we cut down pine trees and decorate them and give gifts? Yeah, so see, we have cultural things that are symbols that point to deeper meanings. Are you tracking with me? So these guys should have realized, write it down, grapes symbolize redemption. We took communion today, didn't we? We took the wine, symbolizes the blood. This grape symbolized redemption. Here's what God is saying. Guys, you need to go take Canaan, and you need to take the whole country over, and you need to occupy it. It needs to be under our control. And here's why. Some prophecies before this was written and some prophecies that came after, this is what it put out, that when the Messiah comes, which we know is Jesus, when the Messiah comes, that he was going to be born from the seed of a woman. Well, that was written in a very funny way because women don't have seed. that they receive seed. In other words, what it's saying is this baby's going to be born in a supernatural way. And then there was prophecies that he was going to be born as a child of Abraham. But even more detail came from a different prophet in a different time. And it said it's not just going to be from Abraham, it's going to be from Isaac's line. And not just Isaac's line, the part of that particular group that went in, they were part of the tribe of Judah. And so you have all of these different prophecies at play. And in fact, one of the most specific was this, that the Messiah was going to have to die. And that was going to be the thing that redeems us, is that the Messiah had to die. But the only place, guys, listen to me, the only place that Messiah could die was on a mountain called Moriah. Why? Because it was on that mountain Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't do it, but he was willing to do it. He made a covenant with God. Covenant means this: everything of yours is mine and everything of mine is yours. In other words, it gave God supernatural permission to give his only son. But it had to be on that mountain. Where is that mountain? It is in the nation of Canaan. This is a matter of redemption. If you don't go in and take this land, no Messiah can die on the hill in Moriah. And if that Messiah doesn't die, we in this room know the rest of the story. There will be no resurrection. There is no salvation for all of mankind. That's why that promise means something. It's all, listen to me, it's all about redemption. There's a redemptive quality to it. Write it down, guys. Seek redemptive opportunities for everyone throughout the battle. Some of the things that you go through, you face opposition, but we don't need them to be defeated. We'd love if they were redeemed in the process as well. But either way, we've got to find redemption. Maybe they're not redeemed in the process, but you can go give a testimony, encourage somebody in your small group and say, you know what? I faced this giant and I overcame, and this has redemptive quality. You should see God is good. He came through for me. Why is this so important? What did the Bible say about the land? And they were being truthful, that the land was devouring them. There was a plague in the land. Hear me, New Chapel. That's where we're at. Our world has a plague. It is eating the soul of man. People are sick. People are hurting. People are suffering in this world. And when we go in, and listen, I have no interest in taking Grand Rapids. I want to give myself away to Grand Rapids. I believe that's going to get everybody into the house, everybody into the family. Let's do it, man. And what we do is we leverage the great things that God has done in our life with redemptive quality. They're dying. He didn't send them to Canaan, the great and prosperous Canaan that was free and had liberty and they were all happy. No, they were sick. They were fearful. They're full of fear. They're full of anxiety. They had no vision for the country that they were in. They were destitute. What they needed was a move of God. And guys, when God brings you through a battle, he is bringing you through that battle so you can leverage it for redemption. So you're not the only one blessed. You know, it will be a breakthrough in your life when you stop coming to church just so you can be blessed. I want you to. I want you to come here. I want you to be blessed so badly. I pray for you every day. But I want the day to come where you come here and you come on a mission where you're looking for a young couple. You got $100 in your pocket and you're just, hey, I know you guys haven't been able to go out, have a night on the town, get a nice meal. Go to Roost Chris on me. Give him $200. Go have a fun time. There's babysitter. There's the food. You come here on a mission. You're looking for the lonely person. You come here and you're looking for the person that's a loner. They're obscure. They're in the corner and nobody knows. You're looking for the person that's sick. Because I want to pray for you. I want to put my hands on you. I want to love on you. I'm not talking about being a weirdo. You'd be a weirdo at New Chapel. You get shot down so quick, make your head spin. But I'm talking about loving on people, investing on people. And there is a part of your Christianity you will never understand until you come into this place and you realize that the blessing that God wants to bring in your life is not just for you. It's for other people to the glory of God. Say amen, somebody. I got to move on. Pomegranates. Pomegranates, they're all about worship. The high priest of the temple had a staff. At the top of the staff, there was an ivory carving of a pomegranate. They should have known. It was in their face that this was all about worship. This is God saying to Israel, and it's God also saying to the Canaanites, listen, you're going to see my character in this battle in so much, you're going to want a relationship with me. All your fake dead gods, you're going to want nothing to do with them because you're going to see the validity of the message. You will want an intimate relationship with me. You will want to worship me. And guys, worship, it keeps our relationship with God fresh. This respiration of worship of God. And don't just worship when you come to New Chapel. Do that. Some of y'all need to get your hands in the air and love on the Lord and be happy. Wipe that frown off you. Some of you look so angry during worship. You smile at the Lord. Give him a teeth offering. You know, just pull that meat off your teeth and step one, you know, we'll help you with the rest. But you need to go home in your car and go home and when nobody else is around and just sink into worship with God. Why? Galatians puts it this way. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. You know how you're going to lose heart? Is when you lose connection with God. What do we want? We want to reap. We want to have breakthrough. We want the miracle. Great. Worship your way through it. And that's what I'm going to tell you. Number two, pursue God's best in worship during the waiting times. And you will wait. There's going to be times where you thought the answer was supposed to come so much sooner. You thought it would be different. I didn't think I'd be circling these walls by now. I didn't think I'd be dealing with these things the same way by now. I didn't think it was going to look this way. This wasn't in my plan. You worship God. You keep your connection with God. In New Chapel, I'm here to tell you that the pastor of this church is enamored with God because I'm not over being saved. I know I came from nothing. I would be nothing without him. Everything good in my life comes from God. Anything that you've ever loved or liked about me or my family is a reflection of the God that we're reflecting. It has nothing to do with me. I know that my God is so good that he descended into hell and scraped out my salvation and came back to get me on the way. God has been good to me, and I'll never go to a ball game. I'll never get excited about art, design, anything like that, and give that more glory than I will give my God in the front row of my seat on Sunday morning. Amen, somebody. You got to worship. Third thing is the figs. Figs in the Middle East, they were the bread and butter, if you will, of that area. And the figs represent provision. This is God speaking to them in that area and saying, listen, this country, Canaan, this is where the figs are going to come. We would say it in this way in English. Our idiom would be, this is the bread and butter. This is where you're going to make it. This is where your answer is. Canaan's the place. But you know what we do, guys? We want the figs first, don't we? We want to skip past the process involved in redemption and the process of worshiping God. We just want the answers, and we want them now. And what I'm here to tell you is this, is when you work the process, when you put God first, his message and his heart for people first, you worship and honor him in your life, that's where your answer is going to be. It's going to be effortless. It's going to be effortless. One last detail. Those are the three fruit, but they were taken out of a certain valley. The Bible details it. It's the valley of Eshcol in Hebron. Hebron, not LeBron. Some of y'all got excited, but Hebron. They should have known what God was trying to say to them. See, Hebron was a very significant place because there was a cave in Hebron called Machpelah. Machpelah was a cave that held the bones of a man named Abraham and the bones of his wife, Sarah, and the bones of Isaac and Rebekah. It held the bones of Jacob and Leah, the patriarchs, are buried in that cave. And it is those bones that should have stood witness to them that this is not the first battle that the children of God have ever had to take on. That we've won battles since the beginning of time. We've been kicking butt and taking names on giants since eternity, and we'll do it all through until we lock that jerk up in hell. They should have known by those bones. Those bones cry out that God has done it before and God will do it again. New Chapel, listen to me. God is faithful. God is faithful through the ages. God will bring you through. Our God is not a liar. Our God is not weak. Our God is not dead. He is powerful, strong in battle. He is your God, and he wants to be strong on your behalf. No weapon has overtaken you except which is common to man. You are not alone. Other Christians have done it, and you can do it as well. You will overcome, and you'll do it by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. We are not called to be defeated people. We see Christians as these limp-wristed, little noodle-back twerps begging, God, please. Oh, my fist is calling. You know, that's, as Pastor Tommy would say, you're asking for a throat punch. Like, that's a lot. We are Christians. You're a Christian. You are covered with the blood of Jesus, royal blood. And no devil in hell can come against your prayer. But you can't grow weary. You can't give up the process. You can't be taken over by how bad it looks. We don't walk by what we see. We walk by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so, New Chapel, what is it? Are you looking at your problem the wrong way? Have you made your problem bigger than your God? Or what do we need to do? Sink back. God, number one, redeem my mind right now because I'm thinking wrong. But God, help me to see redemption in this. God, I worship you through the process. And if you already prayed, you need to agree with your own prayer. And if you've never prayed, you need to pray a bold prayer. Because God wants to come through for you. Our God is able. He's strong in battle. The God of angel armies. Amen, somebody. And God, that same God, he wants to move on your behalf. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, we say that you are big enough. We recognize your authority. We recognize your strength. And God, we determine to renew our minds and realize that we are not alone, that we are not without recourse, that we have a strong God behind us. And so, Lord, in this moment, I ask that you would lead us from glory to glory. That God, right now, you would show to that person how loyal you are. Boy, you're so loyal. You're not going to throw them under the bus, and you didn't bring them this far to forget them. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for the people that are being opposed right now, that God, you would bring vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord. God will repay. Vengeance is a godly thing. And Lord, we choose to forego our vengeance, take our hands off from that, and allow you to pursue it. Because God, we want to have a pure heart in the battle. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to the end and you redeem all situations to your glory. Change our perspective in this moment. And I proclaim victory over this house in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Y'all look at me for a sec. You come into a church service like this and number one, you're like, who is the nut on stage? This wild man. I mean, like, and this isn't our normal flow. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, but something as I'm preaching resonates with your heart. Something's saying, yeah, that's right. And you're far from God in this moment. I'm here to tell you, he's not far from you. He's closer than the air that you would breathe. If you want a relationship with God, the only way to do that is by making peace with his only son. He had one son, Jesus, and he made it to that hill in Moriah. He died for your sins. And when he was raised from the dead, the Bible said that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He made it by which when you call Jesus Lord, Lord means boss. When you make him the boss of your life, you become saved. The deepest part of you becomes born again. It becomes renewed. You gain an eternity in heaven. You avoid a Christless hell. But the greatest thing is that eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment that you accept Jesus. And so we're going to say a prayer. Church, I want you to say it with us, with those people that are saying it for the first time. Maybe you know God, but you've been away, and it's time to come back home. Say this prayer and re-up your commitment. I believe God is in this place, and he wants to meet you here. Would you bow your heads with me? Say this prayer loud and proud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for making all things new. Help me to see the veiled opportunity that you have for me in Jesus' name. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room. Proud of you guys. And just a word of direction. If you did pray that prayer for the first time, that same connection card that you received when you came in, I want you to do this. Check the box that says, I accepted Christ. See, Jesus is going to ask you to do big things in your walk with him. This is the least of which. But I want to send you a letter talking about next steps that you can take in your faith and how we can support you as a church. I want you to fill that out. Church, let's give it up for him one last time. Proud of you. Fill out that card. Fill out that card. Would you guys stand up on your feet? It's going to be a great week here at New Chapel. Everybody say, this Wednesday, I'm going to be preaching a message, guys. And if you have a student, get them in the house. I want to be praying for them. Small group leaders, we need you, so be sure to sign up. And then finally, we're having New Chapel Connect after church today. So if you did not get invited to any barbecue, I've got Jimmy John's. I've got your back. And we can celebrate Labor Day together, just you and I. And I'll be teaching that class, talking about the vision of New Chapel and how we can serve you and your family. There's going to be prayer partners up at the front of the stage that would love to agree with you on the Word of God. Don't leave this place without getting your needs met in your spirit, soul, and body. Can I pray for you real quick? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, you guys are dismissed. Have an awesome Labor Day.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.